Amen. You may be seated. Good morning, everybody. How are you? Good morning. Delighted to have you with us today. Every time I sing that verse, waiting for the trump to resound, we're waiting for the real trump to resound, aren't we? What a glorious day it will be. And that trump won't be putting us down. It'll be catching us up to meet the Lord in the air. Anyway, I'll move on from that one. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up this morning. Love to have you follow along with us through God's Word. We are in the good news of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9 this morning. So turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 9. Says verses 1 through 17. We won't get through 17 today, I guarantee you. So Sue asked me in advance for the text and the title and all. And sometimes I start digging in and we just don't get that far. So Lord willing, we'll get to verse 13 this morning. Okay. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you that you are an awesome God. And you're the only one worthy of that term. Only you are awesome, God. There's none beside you. And what a miracle, God, that you would send your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to save us, to pay the price that we could never pay, with his precious blood that was shed on Calvary for us, that all of our sins might be washed away as far as the east is from the west and the deepest part of the sea. And we thank you, God, that you remember it no more. And so this morning, we just commit this time to you and pray, Lord, that you would speak to us individually as well as corporately through your word. Only your word can do that. Meet us where we are individually and then meet us where we are as the body of Christ. And so, Lord, we commit this time to you and pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed and nurture your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. A little update on my girls. I've got three of them, my wife and my daughter and my granddaughter. My daughter Kelly is with us here this morning. Her daughter Kaylee had surgery Friday, reconstruction of her ear. And she's at home with my wife Tina, who had surgery. And so they're both comforting one another, encouraging one another. So keep them in prayer. My house looks like a hospital. And I'm thinking about moving a third bed in there for me because Joe, the nurse, is wiped out. But you know, there's wonderful lessons in that. You know, that's sometimes we really don't know how much free time we have. We think we have a busy schedule. I'm tired and all. It's amazing how God can even put more stuff in between the things that we have to do. And he gives us the strength to do it. Praise the Lord. That's an update. That way I don't have to tell each of you individually, even how's Tina, how's Kaylee, the whole thing. So I get an opportunity to kind of share that. Pray for us all. And God is good through it all. Let's pick it up here in verse 1 of Matthew 9. And this is what the word of the Lord says. So he, Jesus, got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. And at once, some of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, that's scary, isn't it? Said, Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Then he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who had given such power to men. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, Follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So far in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus has displayed his power in many, many ways. In the power of his words, people were astonished at his teaching. People said things like, "No man has ever taught like this." Why? Because he's God. He is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. He also had power over sickness and disease. We saw that as he touched and cleansed a leper. And we see many other instances when the multitudes came to Jesus, and the Bible says that he healed them all. He had power over the winds and the sea. Isn't that amazing? Whenever the winds blow, like they have the past couple of weeks here in the valley, I think, "Wow, Lord, that's incredible. You control the winds and the waves and the sea." That's because he is God. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. He controls everything. But what could he do about the power of sin that affects the whole world, the whole human race? And sin is very powerful, isn't it? Look at the results around us of what sin has done since the fall in the Garden of Eden. And so Jesus had just returned from an area in the Gergesenes, or the Gadarenes, if you would, where people loved their sin. Actually, they loved their sin more than anything. The whole city came out to meet Jesus after he set two demoniacs free from legions of demons. And when they saw that their pigs, and Jews were to have no dealings with pigs, were possessed by demons and ran off into the ocean, they were very upset. And Scripture tells us that they asked Jesus, they begged Jesus to depart from their region. Boy, the power of sin. Look what's going on in America today. In many places, they are removing Jesus in our country, day by day, moment by moment. It's almost as though people are begging Jesus to depart. And as I mentioned last week, when he's not wanted somewhere, he will oblige. And look what's happened to our nation since the early 60s when Jesus was expelled from the public school system. You know why our schools are a mess, folks? You know why our kids are going to school through metal detectors? It's because Jesus Christ is not allowed to attend any longer. And the same holds true in every other aspect of our government, the political system. When Jesus is begged to depart, he will. An area where two men were demon-possessed by a legion of demons. A legion is 6,000. Imagine one person being possessed by 6,000 demons. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 6, tells us when Jesus came on the scene, when he stepped out of the boat onto the shore of Gadara, and we visited the spot in Israel. It's a pretty interesting spot. And when Jesus stepped out of the boat, this man came, Mark tells us, and fell down and worshiped the Lord. And Jesus cast the demons out of the man into a herd of swine that ran off, and even pigs, because of the demons, committed suicide. The results, unfortunately, can you imagine that? Here, these people were living in fear because of these men that would scream in the graveyards all night long and cut themselves with stones. And when Jesus finally sets them free, they still asked him, they begged him to leave. The man who was set free begged also. And guess what he begged for? He begged that he could follow Jesus. But Jesus, even though he's not welcome in an area, he will always leave a witness, won't he? Look at us. We are in a nation that's turning their back on God, and he's left a remnant of witnesses, believers that have the truth of the gospel, that are salt and light in a nation that is filled with darkness. And so the man begged Jesus to go, but he said, I want you to stay here. And so Jesus granted the town their request. And verse 1 this morning of chapter 9 tells us that he got into a boat and departed. How sad that Jesus departed. In the Old Testament, there's a word called Ichabod, and it means the Spirit has departed. And there are many places that call themselves churches in America today where you could put Ichabod on the front door. The Spirit has departed. It's become nothing but a social club and a source of entertainment and gratifying the flesh with all of the stuff that's being done in the name of Christianity that is lacking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Even though Jesus left, he left a witness, and he told the man or the men who were demon-possessed to go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and he began to proclaim in Decapolis, Mark tells us, all that Jesus had done for him, and they all marveled. That's what I love about this fellowship of believers. Every one of us has a testimony. Every one of us glorifies God when we share our story, our testimony of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And your relatives and friends and loved ones still marvel, don't they? When they look at you and go, man, I just can't believe you're the same person. The story that is recorded by Matthew here in verses 2 through 8 is found in three of the four Gospels. And it's often good to read all three accounts, because oftentimes the other gospel writers will interject just a little bit more information that will help us to understand what was really going on. And so Jesus crosses over the Sea of Galilee, comes to his own city, by the way, which is his headquarters, the city of Capernaum. In Matthew's gospel, verses 2 through 8 here this morning, it's truly a wonderful story. But to grasp all that was going on, it's important to read not only Matthew 9, but Mark 2 and Luke 5. And actually, Mark and Luke get more into detail in their account than Matthew does. For instance, and we don't have to turn there this morning, I'll just kind of give you a brief overview. Mark and Luke tell us that after some days, it was heard that Jesus was in a house, and that he was preaching the word to many who gathered there. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus is everywhere that we want him to be? And it's amazing how when he preaches and teaches his word, people show up. And here we find it. We don't know exactly where this house is. We know it's in Capernaum. Capernaum's a beautiful spot on the Sea of Galilee. And there he was, as the other Gospels tell us. He was in this house, and he was preaching the word to many who gathered there. That's why it's important for us, no matter where we are, no matter how large or small the church building or home Bible study or home fellowship may be, the all-important thing is that we teach and preach the word of God, that we feed God's sheep, that we tend the sheep and nurture them. In this group, the other Gospels tell us, were the scribes and the Pharisees. They tend to show up everywhere, don't they? Those that are the judges, the scoffers, those that come in and scrutinize everything that Jesus says. And lo and behold, there they are again. And it said that they had come out of every town and region of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. They came a long way to hear what Jesus had to say. Both Mark and Luke tell us there was no longer any room in the house, not even in the doorway. It was packed out. Standing room only. When all of a sudden, here come these four men with a mat or a bed, if you would. They show up carrying a paralytic on a bed. These four men were certainly faithful friends, and they were not easily discouraged. Verse 2 tells us here that, behold, they brought to him a paralytic on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. And that's pretty much all that Matthew shares. But I like the rest of the story. As a matter of fact, in Luke's account, he tells us, when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop, uncovered the roof above where Jesus was sitting, and they lowered the man down on his bed through the tiling right in front of Jesus. Wouldn't you love to have been there? You're sitting in this packed room, and Jesus is teaching, and all of a sudden, you know, dust begins to fall, and all of a sudden there's this little hole, and, you know, and plaster and stuff begins to fall, and you're kind of wondering, what is going on in here? Termites, or, you know? And then all of a sudden it begins to open up, and maybe a head popped through to see exactly where Jesus was. This is persistence, right? This is persistence. Charles Spurgeon says it's persistence that got the little snail to Noah's Ark. We need more persistence in the body of Christ today, especially when it comes to our unsaved friends, relatives, and loved ones. Don't give up. And so this paralyzed man's need moved his friends to action. Do your unsaved friends and relatives and loved ones move you to action? Is there anything that you wouldn't do to bring them to Jesus Christ? These guys brought this man literally and physically to Jesus Christ. When you see someone in need, are you moved to action? Or do you just shoot up a prayer? Oh, Lord, save them somehow, some way. Send your laborers across their path, Lord. That's a common prayer with the church today, and I'm guilty of that one too. Oftentimes we think it's the pastor's job to bring people to Jesus. No. My job description says that I am to equip the saints for the ministry, meaning that I'm to equip you to go out and do the ministry and to be stretcher bearers in whatever, you know, sense that means. And there's nothing more wonderful than having God stories like this one. Do you have God stories on how God has used you somehow, some way? Maybe just holding a corner of a stretcher or a bed, you know, being one of the four, whatever it might be. We all are equipped for the ministry. We all have the same Bible. If you're born again, we all have the same person of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and we are sealed for the day of redemption. Many of those needs we can meet. Oftentimes we don't realize that, either by ourselves or with others or by simply bringing them to Jesus. What a picture this is of some churches today. Just think about it. There are some churches just packed to the gills, standing room only. Churches as well as Christians can be so busy, so preoccupied with themselves and their relationships and their agendas that they don't even see needy people trying to get in. Every Sunday before the service, we gather here together about 10 minutes before 9 or so to pray for every soul that comes through these doors. You were prayed for today. And our prayer oftentimes is, Lord, that they would see Jesus. We don't need them to see us. And you know what? When these stretcher bearers got to the door, what did they see? They saw the backs of the people. I don't like that. When people come through these doors, I don't like these little cliques and groups hanging out and people looking at your back when they walk through the door. We want them to see Jesus Christ, and we want them to see the love of Christ through your smiling face if you serve here. You got time later on to go upstairs and eat stuff and drink coffee and fellowship. But this is a time, a very serious time, when we want people to see Jesus Christ. There are people hurting all over the place, and how sad it would be if someone was really, 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 really hurting and they came to this place in one last attempt to find Jesus, and all they saw were people's backs and nobody acknowledged them. How tragic that would be. And that's what we see oftentimes in churches today. And how many times they will come upon a crowd or a group who is disinterested, and the needy person, the crippled or paralyzed person, will just simply wander away unnoticed. You know what? Every single person is a person that Jesus Christ died for, and they need to be recognized as a person for whom Jesus Christ died. You are important enough for Jesus Christ to come into this world and to die for you. Every single one of us is important in his eyes. We don't have big titles here. We don't have, you know, we don't exalt any other name in this church but the name of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Because there's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved, and it's Jesus Christ, and that's it, and that's enough for me. How sad when doors are blocked. And you know what? Sometimes well-meaning Christians can be a hindrance. They can block, see their backs. Where Jesus is truly present, the faces of the faithful are glowing with the power of the Holy Spirit. And they reflect His love. And their hearts and their hands are extended to hurting, lonely, broken people. Making way. Get out of the way. Let them in. Bring them in. The physically and spiritually hurting. Let them in. Bring them in. Why? Because that's where we all met Jesus Christ. We were hurting. We were broken. We were looking for hope. We were looking for something that maybe we didn't even realize what we were going to get in the package. I didn't. I had no clue. And I'm sure the same thing held true with these four stretcher bearers and the guy bouncing along on the bed there. Where are we going? Yeah, we're going over to so-and-so's house. They're having a Bible study there. Okay, you know, bouncing along there. They got more than they bargained for, didn't they? And it was more than just a healing touch. Yeah, sometimes God heals, but the all-important thing is your soul. That's who you really, really are. We're in this clay tent temporarily, but the real you is inside. And one day this real you is going to be released, and God is going to give us a new body for those of us who have received Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And we're going into heaven where there'll be no more tears, pain, sorrow, no more paralysis, no more crippling, nothing. Nothing but bliss throughout all eternity because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So here's the first challenge. Do we bring people to Jesus? Or do we get in His way? Are we blocking the door? Or are we pointing to the door? Jesus said, I am the door, and He is the way into heaven. When is the last time that you were part of carrying a crippled, paralyzed soul to church? And this is not a membership drive, folks. This is part of the text, and we're going with the flow here. Well, sometimes we can get comfortable. Chuck Smith always warned about sheep that are overfed and just sit there and they want to be burped all the time, you know? Sheep can be lazy. It's dangerous when they fall over on their backs. They can't get up. So we're going to have a little sheep prodding here this morning. Get up! Jesus is coming soon. The real trump is going to sound. And we have a lot of people around us day in and day out that need Jesus Christ. People that are hurting, crippled, paralyzed by this world. And we must understand, first of all, by the way, that not all paralysis or crippling is caused by that person's sin. Okay, sometimes people can be so judgmental. Well, what did they do to be in that condition? Well, you've got a worse heart condition than they do as a physical condition, if you're thinking that way. Yes, sin way back when entered in, and that's why we have all diseases and all this stuff that we're dealing with. But, you know, oftentimes, I got two ladies at home. What they're going through was not because of their sin. They're both godly women. But we live in this world where we are subjected to disease and crippling things and all sorts of stuff like never before. As a matter of fact, in the last days, pestilence, which is incurable diseases, will abound just before the return of Jesus Christ. So for this man, his body and his soul were both paralyzed. Double whammy. But did you notice that Jesus deals with the spiritual first? That's the all-important thing. Look what he says, second part of verse 2. Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Now, do you suppose he was disappointed because of that? Wait a minute, I came here to get physically healed. What's the sin thing? Well, the sin thing is man's greatest need, the forgiveness of sin. The forgiveness of sin. Was this man's physical condition the result of his sin? We don't know. We have no idea. What we do know is that Jesus dealt with the sin problem first. For this, again, is man's greatest need, forgiveness of sin. And those of us that have become born again and are now Christians know how important forgiveness of sin is, don't we? Wow. The physical stuff that comes along, the illnesses and the surgeries and all, you know what? That's a light affliction in comparison to what we were really having to deal with our own sin. And Jesus Christ took it all away. And boy, did this ruffle some Pharisaical feathers, if you would. Check this out. Look at verse 3. These guys always show up. They old killjoys. That's what man-made dead religion does. It kills the joy, doesn't it? Here's a guy that was forgiven for all of his sins, and here they are, baptized in pickle juice. And at once, some of the scribes said within themselves, and I'm sure they spoke religiously, this man blasphemes. Was that religious enough for you? I'm so grateful I'm not religious. I can talk like Joe Coleman, you know. Man, oh man. That's religion, isn't it? This man blasphemes. Wow. Who is in worse shape? The guy in the stretcher or the guys with the robes on? How sad, huh? Man, oh man. Jesus deals with the spiritual first. And here we are, these, again, religious men. Feathers ruffled. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? In Mark's gospel, guess what else they say? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And you know what? They were spot on and didn't even know it. They were face to face with God the Son and had no clue who he was. How sad is that? Very true. Doctrinally, spot on. They were absolutely correct. Only God can forgive sins. Their problem was that they refused to recognize that Jesus is the Son of God, like many today. Always a good teacher, preacher, whatever. Philosopher. Folks, he's the Son of God. Isn't it interesting that the paralytic recognized his need for forgiveness of sin, yet the religious leaders considered themselves okay? They were righteous. They were self-righteous. The paralytic was saved by simply believing. Why? Because Scripture tells us that in verse 2, their faith, when Jesus saw their faith, that included the four on the bed and the guy sitting on the bed, their faith, all of them. And it was this man's faith who saved him. Paralytic was saved by faith. Yet the religious leaders, they thought they were okay, like many today. I'm good. It's all good. I'm a good person. How often do we hear that? Yet the Pharisees were so hardened in their hearts that with every miracle they saw Jesus do, with every healing, with every sign and wonder that they watched him personally do, they were driven deeper and deeper into rage, fury, and darkness. Hardness of heart. And you know the rest of the story. Jesus is the great physician, and he's also the great cardiologist. Look at verse 4. I love this. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your heart? So he's not only a great physician, he's a great cardiologist. He knows what's in everybody's heart and mind. That's also true today. He knows every heart in this place. He knows every thought and the intent of every heart in this room and every heart on the planet because he's God. He's omniscient. He knows everything. You can't pull the wool over the eyes of the Good Shepherd. Jesus removes all doubt, doesn't he, of his divinity. Jesus takes away any excuses. They are now trapped in their own theology and logic. Only God can forgive sins, absolutely. But the evidence of this man's healing, or by the evidence of his healing, this would force the conclusion that Jesus could and did deal with the man's sin. This is evidence of who he is and why he came. More important than the healing of this man's body was the cleansing of his heart. And the same holds true today. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, they shall dwell in the presence of the Lord. This is so cool. And what a picture this is of today. This man went home with a new heart and peace with God. On the other hand, in contrast, these ugly, judgmental, dirty-hearted religious guys left the same way they came in. How sad. And you know, it's so wonderful when someone gives their life to Jesus Christ. Because years ago when I gave my life to Christ, I went home a different man than when I walked in the doors of the church. Only God can do that. My wife had no idea. She was waiting to see the fruit. She was a little bit skeptical. She didn't realize that she had a new husband. My little baby kids in those days, one of them here is now a grown mother with Christian kids, had no idea that she had a new daddy that day. She sat on my sister-in-law's porch, and she probably doesn't even remember this, and said, "My daddy gave his heart to Jesus." And my brother's wife was just blown away. She couldn't understand what that meant. You see, that's the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of Jesus Christ, that we can walk into a place where Jesus is and walk out and not be the same, to have a new heart. He is the great cardiologist, and he does heart transplants without even leaving a scar. We have peace with God. Lives that are in pieces now have peace with God. And you know, in looking at this section, I just have to wonder. I wonder how many people in that packed house went home with a new heart. And I think of that today, with all these mega churches and mega things going on. I wonder how many people walk out of that place that have a new heart. This man left this place changed. He left different than when he came in. Wow, there's no greater gift. There's no greater miracle. People say, "Well, I'll believe if I see signs and wonders and miracles." Well, I'm telling you, we've got a room full of miracles sitting here today. To me, that's the greatest miracle, is that God can change a life from the inside out. The religious leaders, man, they came in crippled spiritually and they left crippled spiritually. Who was the crippled one in the long run? Not the guy on the bed. Jesus wanted to forgive their sins too. How hard is the human heart? Calcified. You see, God has the power, doesn't he, to heal sin or to heal diseases. He has the power to cleanse the lepers. He has the power to stop the winds and to calm the sea. But you know what? The only thing that walks in disobedience to God is the human heart. That's one area that he will not infringe upon. He gives us a free will and a free won't. And it's between you and him what you will do with the good news of Jesus Christ. And what a picture we see here. A man that left new and a group of men that left more crippled than the man that came in on the stretcher. The paralytic saw his sins. And that's the first step in coming to know Jesus Christ. We had to realize and recognize that we're sinners. And that God doesn't grade on a curve. Sin is sin, and the wages of sin is death. But these religious people, and religion does that. Religious people can't see their own sins. They can only see the sins of others. How sad. Jesus says, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Didn't even question it. Two choices. To believe the word of the Lord and get up and go to your house, or to sit there in disbelief and say, "Hey man, can't you see I'm crippled? I can't do this." That's what faith is all about. Obeying God. If God tells us to do something, we're to do it. No matter how it looks to us or how it feels, God is God. Arise, go to your house. And guess what? He arose, the Bible tells us, and he went to his house. Look at verse 6. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." And he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed and go to your house." And he arose and he departed to his house. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. The word marveled there is an interesting word. It means reverential awe. These same words are used many times in the New Testament, reverential awe. It's the same word used to describe the disciples' reaction when Jesus walked on water. They marveled. It's the same word that's used in the reaction of the people when the widow of Nain's daughter was raised from the dead. It's the same Greek word that was used when Jesus healed the demoniacs. The people marveled. It's the same word that is used for Zechariah when he had a visitation from the angel to announce the coming of his son, John the Baptist. It's the same word that's used for the multitude's response to Jesus' teaching. They marveled at it. It's the same words used when the shepherds or the angels appeared to the shepherds at the birth of Christ. It's the same word marveled that the women, that refers to the women that came to the tomb and found it empty when Jesus wasn't there. Reverential awe. You see, reverential awe is truly a part of who we are as Christians. Don't ever lose that reverential awe for Jesus Christ. It has to do with a repentant life, a chaste life, a holy life, a godly life, a worshipful life. We should all have reverential awe in our relationship with Jesus Christ. In glorifying God, they glorified God right here as they glorified Jesus Christ. When this man left his house that day, he had no idea that he would be the same man, that he would be a different man when he returned. Did you feel the same way when you gave your life to Christ? That when you left the house that day, you had no idea that a different person would be coming back through those doors. We don't know if he had a wife or if he had children. Scripture doesn't tell us. We don't know. But we do know this, that he had a new walk, physically as well as spiritually, with Jesus Christ. And that's God's desire, is that we have a new walk with him. After the man departed, so did Jesus. Look at verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. And now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Here they are again. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher..." Should I use my Pharisee voice? No. "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." What we have here is Matthew actually includes his own testimony in his gospel. Yes, Matthew had a testimony, and a wonderful one at that. Just as a paralytic had to respond to Jesus' call, so did this Jew by the name of Matthew. Two words, "Follow me." Wow, amazing. Two words. As Jesus passed by, it says here, the IRS office, if you would. And yes, Jesus can save people that work for the IRS. And Jesus passed by the IRS office. You may doubt that at times. He sees Matthew sitting there and he says to him, "You're going to hell, you dirty thief." Is that what he said? No. That's what sometimes we Christians say or think when we think of tax collectors in the IRS. I hope there's nobody that works for the IRS sitting in here this morning. But that's the human heart, isn't it? There's just this thing, when you even mention that acronym, just get your skin up. But what does Jesus say? "Follow me." And again, Jesus doesn't grade on a curve. He came into this world to die for sinners. And you know what? There's no difference between a person that tells a lie and a person that's a mass murderer. You know, actually, spiritually, a person that's a gossiper can actually be a mass murderer with their tongue. Seriously, that's what gossip is. It's murdering someone and their reputation with your tongue. And so Jesus doesn't grade on a curve. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. The second part of verse 13 says, Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Why? Because how many righteous people are in the world? That's an easy one. That's an easy head count. Zero. There's none righteous, no, not one. The only reason we are righteous is because we have been robed in His righteousness through His shed blood on the cross. That gives us a right standing with God. This even includes tax collectors, if you can believe that. But look at verse 11, how tax collectors and sinners are grouped together. I guess they had bundling back in those days as well. Matthew's testimony, he was a Jew who collected taxes for the Roman government. He was not loved by his own people. He collected taxes from the merchants as well as the citizens. And whatever they would overcharge people, they would keep for themselves, which made every single tax collector extremely wealthy. They used to winter down in Jericho. It was like a resort-type area for tax collectors, the wealthy. And all of the money that they would rip people off for, they would keep for themselves. That's why the Jews hated, they despised tax collectors. Number one, they worked for the Roman government. And number two, they ripped people off. And they were considered traitors of Israel. And so here Jesus passes by. Isn't that amazing? He passes by and says two words to Matthew, follow me. And you know that the call is the same for everyone. Follow me. Jesus wants us to follow him. Luke 5:28 tells us that Matthew left all, rose up and followed him. Interesting statement. He left all. Meaning, Matthew left all as a man familiar with accounting. He counted the cost. He left everything. And he knew there was absolutely nothing in this world that was worth not following Jesus Christ. And he left all. He left behind a very lucrative career. Who knows, according to the pay standards in those days, how much money they really made, but they were extremely wealthy. And when Jesus calls, do we answer the call with as much abandonment as Matthew? Or do we kind of think, I really need to hold on to this or that? And sometimes the decision to follow Jesus Christ requires difficult and painful choices. Everything. But in the long run, there is no comparison. There is absolutely no comparison. Look back at those things we thought we had to have and we thought we were giving up for Jesus. Sometimes we say, I'm giving this up for Jesus. What's that worth right now? There's no comparison. It's all, as the Apostle Paul said, it's all garbage. It's all refuse. What is it that's keeping you from completely following Jesus Christ today? What is it? Your career? Your creature comforts? Your friends? Boyfriend? Girlfriend? Who knows? What is it that's keeping you from completely following Jesus Christ today? Back in chapter 8, we saw this a couple of weeks ago, 19 through 22, we saw two men who just couldn't let go of the world, didn't we? What an example. We see a man right now that left everything, followed Jesus Christ, but yet a couple of weeks ago, these two men, they just couldn't let go of the world. And you know, the real truth of the matter is, it's not that they had a grip on the world had a grip on them, and there's a difference there. Whatever you have, according to worldly possessions, keep a loose grip on it. Because the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. For one, it was creature comforts. The one guy that said, He didn't want to leave because of the creature comforts. Jesus said, foxes have their holes and birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus never even owned a pillow here on earth. We had a raise of hands, and guess what? Everybody in this church has their own pillow. You got more than Jesus had. Some of you have that adjustable bed, too, for about $5,000 or whatever. But you know what? A $5,000 bed won't guarantee you a good night's sleep. We, too, must choose to follow or forsake Jesus Christ. The second guy, remember what he said? Me first. Let me first go. And there's a lot of people today that put me first. But when you come to following Jesus Christ, it's me last. Everybody else first and me last. Why? Because Jesus Christ, when he came into this world, he put himself last. He was the servant of all. We must choose. It's our choice. It's an act of your free will to forsake or to follow. Your choice. No one else to blame. It's your own personal decision, and that decision will affect all of eternity for you. Matthew, notice this in verse 10, actually has a Jesus party for all his tax collector buddies. Check it out. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. How do you like that? When you got saved, did you invite all your friends and cronies over to, you know, to maybe just feed them, minister to them, whatever, let them just get a look at this new guy that used to be a demoniac and now he's, you know, in his right mind? It's amazing how when I got saved, man, what happened just preceded me by days. I couldn't go anywhere when the word was out. Crazy. Didn't even have to witness. People knew. Oh, man, did you hear what happened to Joe? Oh, he got religion. I didn't get religion. I got related. Here he is with his tax collector buddies and notice, and with sinners. Yeah, that's all inclusive. Aren't you overjoyed, though, that verse 11 is still true today? When the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" I'm so grateful that to this day Jesus still eats with tax collectors and sinners. Wow. They said it in the negative, but we can say it in the positive, can't we? Praise the Lord. Why? Because Jesus still eats with lowlifes. He came to give us lowlifes life, and life more abundantly, and that's what he does. Verse 12. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I just laugh when I look at verse 12. What a great statement. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Now, how many of you in this room just love in your spare time to just go and hang out in the ER? Oh, that's my favorite thing to do, man, to be around people coughing and hacking and sick and all that. You got the hand sanitizer and you know, I just love to be there, right? No, you don't do that in your spare time? Well, that's what Jesus is talking about here. The only people that need a physician are those who are sick. We don't go in there and go, "Man, I just love being in the doctor's office today. This is great. My favorite pastime, my favorite thing to do, be in the ER." Whew, man. You don't need to be there if you're well, is the point. I know I kind of exaggerated a little bit. Jesus says only the sick need a physician. And we're all sick. We're all sick spiritually. Meaning that you'll never need a Savior until you recognize that you're a sinner. Very simply. This book gives us the diagnosis. You're a sinner. The wages of sin is death. All of us. Jesus said, "I didn't come into this world to call the righteous." Why? Because he wouldn't have had to come, right? If he came into this world to save one righteous person, there was none. Zero. We're all sinners. He says, "I came to call sinners to repentance." That includes every human being on the planet. Jesus calls lepers and losers and liars. Jesus calls winebibbers and women of the night, fornicators, fishermen, drunkards, demoniacs, addicts, adulterers. The list is endless. Yet the most difficult people to reach are those that think they're well. Have you noticed that? The self-righteous. It's so funny. I don't really tell people what I do because immediately they judge. If they find out I'm a pastor, first thing, well, I was an altar boy and I did this and I did that. Wait, I'm not Jesus here, you know? I like to make friends first and get to know them and get them to know me and then drop the bomb on them. I'm no different, right? I'm a sinner saved by the grace of Almighty God. That's all. And it's so sad that immediately when people hear a title or when they hear, you know, same with you, whatever you do, or you're Dr. So-and-so or you're this or that. Immediately, they just all of a sudden draw this conclusion. They put you in a box and they, you know, and what we see here is we're all sinners. You came to call the sick. And there are many people, though, today that think they're good enough. I've never done this. I've never done that. Yes, you have. Because Jesus said, if you lusted in your heart, you've committed adultery or fornication. If you hate someone in your heart, you're a murderer. He goes right to the heart. And the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. So what we do learn from Matthew's life as we close is that Jesus accepts people from every level of society. Every level. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, Jesus Christ loves you. But the all-important thing is that we all have a choice to follow or to flee. It's our choice. And that choice will determine where we spend eternity. And so maybe God has brought you through these doors this morning and you're not a child of God yet. But you know what? You can walk out of this place as a child of God. Not because of what I say, but because of what the word of the Lord says. Jesus Christ loves you. He wants to save you. He wants to change you. Many people get the impression from us Christians, and it's so sad, that we have to clean up our lives before we can come to Jesus. That can never, ever, ever, ever happen. We can never clean up our lives good enough to come to Christ. But yet he knew what he got in the package when he came into this world to die for you and to die for me. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. He wants you just as you are. And when he does the cleaning, he gets the glory. And he does a good job of it, doesn't he? And so if you would like to pray to receive Jesus, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. So the choice is yours. Will you follow him today? If you'd like to do that, I'd like you to stand as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Do you know that you know? Okay, let's pray and have communion this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your incredible plan of salvation. Thank you, Lord, that you came into this world to save and to heal crippled spiritual lives. What a miracle, God. We thank you for grace and love and mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you desire mercy and not sacrifice. There's nothing we can do to be saved but to believe in you. Thank you for your mercy and your grace and your love. And so as we prepare our hearts for the cup and the bread this morning, may we just examine our hearts, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, and just if there's anything within our hearts, we just need to confess to you in the quietness of our hearts. May we just take a moment to do that as the ushers come forward. Let's just prepare our hearts.